Well, I'm delighted to be with you today, and I have a message that, I mean, this thing burns inside of me. There's a fire inside of me to give this to you, and I'll tell you the title right up front is called Success by Decree, Decree, D-E-C-R-E-E, and you know, I frequently talk about decreeing things because I know it pays off. It's paid off for me. It'll pay off for you. But before I get into that, I want to pray because we're going to need prayer for me to get through this thing. Probably pray that I can deliver the message and pray that you can receive it, so let's go for it. Father God, I thank you for Jesus. I thank you for Holy Spirit. I thank you for the passion of the New Testament and the Old Testament. Lord God, you are a passionate God. You love us with all your heart, and you want the very, very best for us. You tell us that you have a plan for us, and it's a good plan. It's not for destruction. It's for good. But Lord, we got to know what that is, and it's individual deal for all of us. It's not the same. You didn't make a bunch of clones and, you know, a bunch of robots here to just do your will. I mean, just without a brain, without a spirit. So, Father God, teach us today. Teach us today and open up the doors of revelation knowledge for us in Jesus' powerful name. And, Lord, I decree that you're doing that today. Amen. Again, I want to give you the title of this message. It's called Success by Decree. Now, I have a thing that burns in me, and it's frustration. I got to tell you that. Part of me is just absolutely frustrated. And that frustration is that I see so many people that never get there, wherever there is for their life. And it's different for them than it is for me. But I've got some secrets here that the Lord has given me, and I want to share those with you. Now, I want to go back and talk to you about some things that happened to me when I was a little guy. And I remember learning to tie my shoes. Now, today, you don't have to worry about that, because most of the shoes, you know, for kids, the parents finally got tired of it, and they developed Velcro, and you just Velcro those little things on their feet. And off they go, and, you know, if they get loose, why, they can stop and, you know, tighten them up a little bit. But I had learned to tie my shoes. Now, I remember that. You know, you put one side over this way and another one over the top of that, and then you loop that thing around. And, you know, at first, you know, it's real loose, and your shoes aren't tight on your feet. And gradually you learn, you know. And one day your parents say, now, listen, I've tied those shoes for you every day. I've shown you how to. You can do that. And they walk out and leave you there frustrated, and you're thinking, oh, my goodness, I can't go out and play until I tie my shoes. Mom, will you help me? No, you're on your own. Well, we gradually learn to do those things. And now we kind of tie those shoes. We can tie them in the dark if we had to. You know, it's just something we never, once we learn it, we never forget. Well, then I think about learning to ride a bicycle. And sometimes you go down the street and you see a dad running along beside, and he's got one hand on the handlebars, and he's keeping the kid from falling over. He's keeping him from running into a tree or, you know, into a lamppost or something. And he is saying, now you can do this. You can do this. Well, then they developed a thing called training wheels. Now, when I was a little guy, they didn't have such a thing as training wheels. I mean, you either learned, you know, you ran into the tree or you ran into something, or you fell off your bike and you skinned your elbow and you skinned your knees and you cried, and finally it stopped bleeding, and finally you had a scab on your knee and life went on. Well, what I'm talking to you about here is, here's this little guy, he's got a brand new bike, and he goes to bed at night and he begins to visualize and analyze and daydream and night dream and meditate. He's thinking, I'm going to conquer that thing because the neighbor kids know how to ride their bikes, and I'm going to learn how to ride mine. Well, so he goes along, and you know, in his mind, he simulates all these things, and then one day he's conquered that bicycle. Now, some of you I'm speaking to, you haven't ridden a bicycle in 30 years, and yet if you got on a bicycle, you could balance that thing. It would all come back to you because you conquered that at one time in your life. You say, I don't know about that. Oh, yeah, yeah. Now, if you really don't think you can do it, well, they make three-wheeled bicycles. I mean, you could still ride a bicycle, okay? But now let's talk about some other things here. And I want to tell you, one time when I was about 14 and I wanted to drive the car, and of course I couldn't drive in Colorado until I was 16 years old. Couldn't drive. Well, in the meantime, my dad's going to move to New Mexico. But anyway, I remember sitting in this old Chevrolet, and I was pretending to drive, and I was seeing myself driving, and I was moving the steering wheel. And I was moving all the knobs on the dash, you know, I moved the heater and moved, you know, the vent for the floor. And I was working the dimmer switch. Now, a lot of you young people won't know what that is. But a dimmer switch on the old car was over on the far left next to the side of the car. And so you had to conquer the dimmer switch and the clutch and the brake and the gas. And hopefully you didn't get them mixed up. I remember when I was first driving that I got them mixed up. And I came down this street, and my dad was loading a truck, and I came around into the driveway, and I got the pedals mixed up, and I hit the gas instead of the brake, And I drove that old Chevrolet right into the front end of that truck and knocked my dad out of the back of the truck. Of course, he came around to see what in the world was going on, and there was quite a crash. And you see, I'd gotten them mixed up. But I remember, as I was simulating driving, you know, I was over there in the front seat of the car. Of course, the engine was off because he wouldn't give me the keys. You know, I was only 14 or 15 years old, but I was visualizing the day when I could drive myself. And I remember on that old car, it had a mechanical choke. And you say, what's a choke? Well, it gets real cold here in Colorado sometimes. I mean, I've seen it 40 below zero. That's about the coldest I've ever seen here, but that's cold, cold, cold. And the challenge was you get up and you go out to your car and say, I wonder if this thing will start. I'll probably have to give it a little extra gas. Well, a mechanical choke is one that you can set and give it just a little measure. You know, it can stay the same. Well, I was doing all of these things in the car. You know, I was pulling out the choke and doing all this stuff. Well, I didn't get the choke pushed all the way back into the dash, so it was out just probably out of eighth of an inch, just a tiny bit. Well, we took a trip through the mountains, and my dad says, what in the world is the matter with this car? Just won't hardly run. Well, I had left the choke out just a little bit, and it was giving the car too much gas, and so it was what we call, you're choking the engine. You're giving it too much gas. It's got more gas than it's got air. Well, after we got back, after driving a long ways in the mountains, my dad discovered that here this choke had been pulled out, and he knew who had done it. And then I was in trouble. But see, I was inside that car, and I was visualizing I'm driving the car, you know, and I'd turn the steering wheel, and I'd see myself going around a corner, and I'd lean, you know, one way, and then I'd turn it the other way, and I'd lean the other direction. You see, I was learning to drive that car by visualizing in my mind. See, I was really doing that. Well, in the meantime, my dad moves to New Mexico before I'm 16 years old, and I'm in Farmington, New Mexico, and I'm learning to drive, and he's trying to teach me, and I'm trying to learn. And one day, he said, well, we need to get you a valid driver's license. So the process in New Mexico was very simple. You know, we didn't have, you know, all those courses in high school. The deal was you find a state patrolman, and you convince him that you can drive. He signs the license, and you're an official driver. Well, now, a lot of people, my wife didn't think that's fair. She said, you got off too easy. In fact, you don't know really how to drive. You should have had driver's ed in high school. Well, I didn't have driver's ed because they didn't have it. Well, here, this highway patrolman, I remember he was in his patrol car at a service station. My dad drove along, and we found him, and my dad says, well, my son wants to drive, and the patrolman looked at my dad and said, can you drive? Yep, okay, and he signed the tip, and I was in. See, now I had a valid driver's license. And they always kidded down there in New Mexico. They said, you get that out of Sears Roebuck catalog or Ward's or someplace? Did you just send a little money off and get that thing in the mail? Well, it was about that simple, you know, only you didn't have to wait for it. But I visualized myself driving that car, visualized. And then one day, it came the day when I got 16 years old, and then I could drive. Well, of course, I had some problems with the police. I was driving too fast, and I got stopped, and, you know, But I wasn't afraid of the policeman. I was afraid of my dad because I was going to have to tell him that this policeman stopped me and gave me a ticket for speeding. In fact, the policeman stopped me and says, you know, kid, I ought to just thrash you real good and give you a ticket for reckless driving. You were reckless driving, but I'm going to let you go. Well, thank you, Jesus, you let me go. Now, I've given you some examples here of what I call simulation. See, we had experience before we got into the real thing. And, you know, I'm going to take you now to the space program. You know, recently we had a disaster with a space shuttle. And then they begin to talk to us about the simulators. And they say, you know, were these men experienced? Were these women experienced that were in the space shuttle? Oh, yes, they had thousands of hours in the simulator. Now, out here east of Denver, we have a training facility for many of the pilots. And they come in and they say, well, they're going to train for a certain type of aircraft. So I've flown on DC-10s and 747s and the 777s and the 757s and the 737s and the 707s. I've flown in almost all the aircraft that the United States air carriers have. Okay, but you know, when you get on the plane, you go in, usually, you go down the concourse and you go in the chute and you step into the aircraft, and just to your left usually is the pilot section. The cabin, you know, where, you know, the cockpit, let's call it that. And sometimes you look in there, I want to say, have you ever done this before? You know, I want to say, are you sober? And lately they found some pilots, you know, that had too much alcohol in their bloodstream and they shouldn't be flying.